the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, I want to begin a series on this great book of the Revelation. Why do I describe it as the great book of the Revelation? Are not all the other books great? Of course they are. But this too is great. And in many ways, it's a book that we neglect greatly. I can say that for myself. And I really regret that now as an older man. It is great because of what we have just read together in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You see what it says. It's not me that's saying it is great. It is God who is saying, God the Holy Spirit, who is telling us that it is great. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words. That's why we've read it aloud together. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. You see, we should never ever take lightly any part, any verse or any phrase of Holy Scripture. And whenever the Holy Spirit says to us that it is a blessing for us to read it aloud, it's a blessing for us to hear it, and it's a blessing for us to keep what is written in it, then truly we must say that it is great. Now it is with a sense of fear and trembling that I come to this great book of the Revelation. Now this may surprise you greatly. I've been 42 years coming March in the ministry, and I've never once preached through this book. I've referred to it many, many times, but never preached through it. Somebody said to me this morning when they were looking through the order of service, "Mr. Orr, you're a brave man to preach not just through the first book or the first chapter, but through the book." You might ask why I have come with such fear and why I haven't preached through it before. Well, it's because I have found it in many ways hard to understand. I'm sure that doesn't surprise you. Secondly, because there are so many conflicting views of interpretation. I think of all the books of the Bible, this is one that would top them all with the interpretations that people, and I mean good people, have placed upon it. And thirdly, because it is the inspired word of God. And I have been fearful of following traditional interpretation without being convinced that it's correct. Whilst I've grown up and I was converted as a boy, I have heard multitudes of sermons in the book of Revelation. But I'm not really convinced with the way that some of it has been interpreted. And so, It's because of that. And fourthly, because of the warning that comes right at the end of the book of the Revelation. Do you know what that warning is? Listen, and I'll read it to you. Chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of this, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plague described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the city of God, which are described in this book. What a warning. Anyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, and anyone who adds to it, God will add to him the plague described in the book. Do you see why? I've been so reluctant to go into the great depths of the book of the Revelation. It is not my intention, to expound this book verse by verse. I don't think you can do that. If you do, you will find it extremely difficult. And I hope that will become clearer as time goes on. I want, with God's help, to expound that which is clear to our understanding and seek to make sense that which is very difficult. Can I say, in light of that, and I'm serious about this, please pray for me that the Lord will give me a great help and wisdom as I preach and seek to understand. And I trust that it will be a source of blessing to many. I don't know how long I will take. I don't know, because I've never done it before. But I trust that God will bless it to our hearts. I know he will, because he has told us here in these opening verses. The first three chapters gives great help in understanding the purpose of the Revelation. Please follow this carefully. The first three chapters gives us great help in understanding the purpose of the Revelation. Listen, as we come to this first chapter. Let's follow. This is really my introduction. And the introduction is really not mine. It's the introduction that we find in the opening chapter. So for that reason, I have not broken it up into points. I've sought to just go through these first six verses or so to help us as we see how God introduces to us this book. Verse 1 to 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You see that this book is described as a revelation. We call it, in the title at the heading of my Bible, is the Revelation. This book is described as the revelation. What is a revelation? It means, my dear friends, and this is important, it means to lay bare or naked. It means to disclose truth. A disclosure of truth, revealing things unknown. A disclosure of truth, revealing things that are unknown. So it is prophetical. This book is a revelation of things to come. It is the unveiling of the future for the church. Note verse 1b. The things which must soon take place. So you can see that it is prophetical. This revelation, or this is a revelation that will begin to unfold from the time that it was given. When was it given? Nearly 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years plus. This revelation was given to John. Now note, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ whom God gave him. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John. So let us be clear about this. This is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation to John. That is so important. This revelation has been given to John. Now there's been some discussion as to which John it should be. But most commentators believe, and I am convinced as well, that it is the revelation of John the Apostle. I think as we read it through, it's hard to come to any other conclusion. The one who gave this revelation, of course, is not John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that this revelation is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to John through his angel. That's what those opening verses tell us. Now notice who this revelation is for. We see that this is a revelation. It's a revelation that's been given by God. It's a revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, and it's been given to John. We need to understand who it is for. Look again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. To show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made known by sending his angel to his servant John. So we ask the question, who this revelation is given to? We can see that the revelation is given to his servants. Now, who are his servants? Well, as we start to read through the passage, and indeed as we read today, we see it the very early on, we see the introduction of the churches. The seven churches. in the book of the Revelation. They are mentioned: Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I want you to note, my dear friends, and again, I keep saying it's important, all these things are important, that whenever it is speaking, and the Lord is speaking to the seven churches here, those seven churches represent the church of church history. And we'll find this as we go, I'm convinced, but not in order. Some people will say that these seven churches represent seven different ages through the church. I'm not convinced that that is so, but we will get to that later. The important thing to note is that it is given to the church of Jesus Christ. Who is the church of Jesus Christ? Church of Jesus Christ is made up of all those who are saved by sovereign grace. But I always find it interesting whenever it speaks about the Christian in the New Testament, whether that be the book of the Revelation or whatever, it always speaks of the Christian being part of a local church. So here we see, he's not writing to individuals, but he's writing to churches, which is made up of individuals. And so, my dear friends, we could put our name in there if we wanted to the Church of Jesus Christ in South Auckland, to the local church here in Clendon. I want us to see the purpose of the revelation. This revelation is to be passed on to the servants of Jesus. And that's why I've taken it up, my dear friends. Because I realize that it is my responsibility to bring this revelation. It's not my revelation. I do not bring it. I shouldn't use that word. But to preach the truths that are contained therein. This revelation is to be passed on to the servants, to the children of God. Why is that to be done? Because it is for the benefit and the blessing of his servants. It is for the benefit and the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ. And verse 4 makes that very clear. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you. And we can see here that it's given for the benefit and the blessing of the church. It's given to the seven churches and thus to the church, because seven is the figure of perfection. It's given to the whole church of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation from the Lord Jesus to the church that he has purchased with his own precious blood. Now we shall see that these seven churches, as I have just said, represent the whole church right throughout church history. This revelation is given for that purpose. You see, the world will read the book of the Revelation and they will make no sense of it whatsoever. Local churches, if they're true local churches and they're preaching and teaching the word of God, will find it of a great blessing and great benefit. Now we have in verse 4 and 5 this greeting that's brought to the churches. This greeting from the Holy Trinity to the church. Now, I want you to follow it. Remember, it's an introduction, and I will probably be doing this a fair bit in these series of sermons. Look at verse 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now look at that, please. You see here that the Trinity is represented right at the beginning of the book. John, he's bringing the revelation that's been given to him to the seven churches, that is the church of Jesus Christ. And then it says, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. There it is speaking about the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne. There it is speaking about the blessed Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, God's Son. There it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly. It's interesting that the order that's given here is different than what the order normally is. And as we read on, we will see the reason why. But my dear friends, it's important that we understand that this is a revelation of the triune God. And that this revelation has been given to the church that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased, as we will see, with his own precious blood. I said before that this greeting, therefore, does not come from John. He is the messenger. The greeting is from the thrice holy God of heaven. You see the nature of the greeting? Grace and peace to you. I love that. As the Lord greets the church, and as we will read through later on, the seven churches with all their problems and failures, he writes to them and he begins by saying to them, grace and peace to you. Holiness and comfort from him. Our God is a God of grace and a God of peace. And the people who understand that more than anyone else in the whole world are the people of God. The world looks at the Bible and they criticize God at every level. The child of God looks at the Bible and praises God for his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness. He is the God of grace and peace. And here we see in this greeting, he is greeting us this morning, and he's saying asking that peace and grace be upon us. He is the God of grace and peace. I can wish this for you, and I do that, but only God can give it to you. I can wish it for you. I can pray it for you, but only God can give it to you. What a wonderful thing to know God's grace. And to know God's peace. Grace means unmerited favor. Peace means peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ that brings peace within our hearts and within our souls. Now I want us to notice the description of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as we find it in the next verses. Please look at your Bibles again in verse 5 and 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to God the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My dear friends, let us not miss one point or one phrase of this morning. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ here? It says he is first the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. You see, no man has ever seen God at any time. John says in John 1 and 18, the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. No one has seen God at any time. Only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Who is at the Father's side? The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. It also says here in this verse, he is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first to die, to rise, never to die again. He's the first to rise victorious over sin and death and hell. He is the resurrected one. He is the first to rise, to die no more. And in him we will rise, to die no more, if we are in him. Also says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love that. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. All authority is from him. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. Paul says this in Corinthians. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We look at this world of ours today, and it is in such turmoil. In my lifetime, I think I'm right in saying I've never seen the world in such turmoil as it is in today. All over the world, and then to England or to Britain, all the people could talk about was Brexit and what was going to become of it. And often I had the joy of being able to say to them, in which many of them agreed, God is still on the throne. He is a sovereign God. He is the one who rules. All authority is from him. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Please grasp hold of that this morning. We talk about the church in New Zealand. We talk about the state that the church is in. And it is in a sad state, like a Laodicean church. Throughout the nation. But oh, let's remember that the Lord's still building His church. And that the Lord is still in control. Our Prime Minister is not the one who is in control. The President of the United States, nor the leader of Russia. God is in control. The Lord is still on the throne. And then we see fifthly here that He is the great exalter. And I love this. Revelation 1 verse 6. He made us a kingdom, priest to His God the Father. He made us a kingdom of priests to God the Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Having justified and sanctified her, He brings her into His kingdom and makes her priests and kings. And so we are priests and kings today. That is, if we are in Christ. Peter puts it like this: you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His most marvelous light. That is wonderful. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. My dear friends, if you're in Christ, that's who you are. And then I want us to see the natural outcome that stems from such a truth. And that is that He has made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. So what we see here is the result of what the description that has been given of the Lord Jesus. The cry goes up: to Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. We long to sing His praises here. We long to declare to the world the wonder of His love and mercy and grace and kindness to us. We can find these verses, or this truth, repeated a number of times through the book of the Revelation. But let me just show you one in conclusion. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. We will get there eventually. You see what it says? And they sang a new song, saying, this is to the Lord Jesus. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seal. For You were slain, and by Your blood... Don't miss a word of this. You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. That's the new heaven and the new earth that we'll find in the Revelation 21. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and in earth. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And the Lamb should be all our glory here as people in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, here we have the most amazing introduction to this great revelation. I know I cannot do it justice. I'm aware of that. No wonder John says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it." Let me ask you here today, do you know the author of the book of the Revelation? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Many people in the world know about him. But do we know him? Do we know this triune God? Can we enter in with the angelic beings and all the saints in heaven and earth and hell? Can we enter in with them to cry, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory, glory, and honor and power"? Can we identify with verse 4 that we had just looked at? "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the king of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood." I'm asking you this morning, folk, can you identify with this? Is the Jesus that you worship this Jesus? The one who loves us and the one who has freed us from our sins by his blood. Can we stand here this morning or sit here this morning and say, "Yes, Lord, I have a holy hatred for sin because you have washed me with your blood"? Can we say glory to him who loved me and has freed me from my sin through his blood? So what do we see here this morning in this introduction? We can see that here it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is given to the church. We can see the central figure, even in the opening verses of it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And right through it, we will see that the Lamb is all the glory. What a feast we have ahead. And I say that in fear and trembling. And I trust that you will take it away. And please, if you've time during this week, read through that opening chapter again and again. Familiarize yourself with it. So that when we come together again in the will of God next Lord's Day, we will continue in this chapter. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so amazing to us. We stand amazed. We understand why John fell at his feet, though dead. And oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to really enter into this. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon its truths and that meditation, that our hearts will be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. We thank you again for your holy word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.